You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
All right, welcome, my Every Nation family. It's so encouraging. Hopefully you encourage where you are just seeing some of the great things that are happening amongst our churches and our Every Nation family across the globe. For those that are joining us not familiar with our church, my name's Richard. It's great to have you joining us here today. And church family, I just want you to know that we love you and we're doing everything that we can to keep you connected, to keep you encouraged, and to care for you as best as we can. Obviously, during this time, please reach out to us if there's ways that we can improve those, ways that we can help you stay connected and encouraged. Maybe you're like me and you're a bit heavy-hearted. You come into this Sunday a bit weary, a bit heavy-hearted, not just because of the ongoing worldwide pandemic that's now been a health crisis that's now translating to a huge economic crisis, but maybe arguably an even worsening crisis that we're aware of is just, again, the racism and injustice that we see, not just in North America, but across the world, with its ethnic cleansing in one part of the world, with its tribes against tribes in another. And so it just so happens today that we're speaking on love and loving one another, love test. We're in this book called 1 John, and John's writing to Christians, and he's giving them some ways to gauge of the authenticity of your test. And we've looked at the head test, belief, that we believe certain things about Jesus. It's important that we believe certain things about Jesus and what he's done for us. And last week we looked at not just what we believe, that goes into our everyday life, that our lives are changing to reflect what we believe about Jesus. And part of that, an extension of that, is that we love well, that we love people well. And so I think it's fitting that we hone in on that today and really figure out, how do we love one another in a time of increasing division and hate? And so just to remind you as well, before we jump into that, today in the church calendar is Pentecost Sunday. So happy Pentecost Sunday for all you out there. Pentecost is 50 days after Easter, and it's when God the Father and Son sent God the Holy Spirit to his church, the empowering presence of the Spirit with us, with the church. And one particular thing that I want to make reference to is in 1906 in Azusa Street, the modern day revival of Pentecostal and charismatic renewal was birthed. Arguably one of the greatest drivers of the growth in the church in the last century. I think one in five Christians is from a Pentecostal or charismatic background today. And it was started by a black pastor named William J. Seymour in Azusa Street. And they were part of a racially diverse church community. You can see them front and center. And I don't think I can overstate how radical that was in that time. And so I put that before you, perhaps just in light of what we're seeing again this week, to remind you that God's church, by his Spirit, is to unite people across age, across race, across ethnicity, across social status, around the person of Jesus Christ. And may he do it again in our time. Come, Holy Spirit, breathe afresh on your church. Let us see a radically diverse church for the glory of God. That said, let's jump into today's teaching text. You can join me in chapter 3 of 1 John, and we're going to read from verses 11 to 18 and then unpack it some today. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let's pray and trust God today. Father, we come before you and we're asking that you would heal our hearts, touch our hearts, encourage us, strengthen us, bring conviction to our hearts, pour afresh your Spirit into our hearts and lead us into all truth, that we would not just live well, but that we would love well in this time in particular. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I want to focus on the exhortation to love, and then the example, the essence, and the evidence that John in this passage gives us to love, and towards the end get super practical about ways that I think that God might be leading us to love well, love one another well. And so to start off with just the exhortation to love, there's no secret. In verse 11, he says this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, I don't know if you want to try and cast your memory back to high school. For some of us, it's a bit further in the history than for others. So when I was at high school, or maybe university or college or wherever, it was typically there was groupings of people that had a shared identity. And, you know, I remember my high school, you had people who were particularly sporty and excelled at sports, and they would kind of be in a group together. You had the people who excelled in academics, and they would kind of be like in a group together. And then you had the people who were just arty or different. They would be in a group together. And then you had all the misfits who didn't like to be in any groups, and they were in a group together. Whatever it is, and it's kind of diverse, but something distinct about each of those groups kind of held them together. This past week, I know probably in the news you missed it, but it was World Redhead Day. And so to be part of our group, some distinguished members of this group, three of which are up there right now, you need to have red hair. To be part of this particularly distinguished group of gentlemen up on your screen right now is not just red hair, but a very rare combination. In fact, one of the rarest combinations is red hair and blue eyes. And so, I'm in good company there, aren't I? We love an Ed Sheeran and a Prince Harry. And so, what makes us distinct is obviously our red hair. So how does this all relate to what we're talking about today? John is speaking primarily to Christians, primarily to the community of people who have said we're going to follow Jesus. And he said that the distinguishing factor, the group identity that separates you, is to be love, is to be love. So why does he focus in on that? Why is he specifically talking? We know from Jesus' teachings, we know from other scriptures, is the commandment to love one another is not just limited to your brothers and sisters in the faith. Obviously, we're to extend that to the world. But I think he hones in on this because if you can't get it right here, how on earth is a world out there going to believe that Jesus really has changed your life? And so part of our way that we love the world well is we demonstrate within the church community that we love our brothers and our sisters well. Listen to what Jesus had to say about this. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. What? If you have love for one another. And again, if I cast your memory back to the first century, it was radical. Jesus was gathering people that were crossing established divisions in society, gender distinctions, social class distinctions, even Jew to Gentile distinctions, race and ethnicity distinctions. And all of a sudden, Jesus was bringing all these different people, this motley crew of people together. And he was saying, the thing that is distinct about you is none of that. It's coming to me, and it's to be love. And so it was radical in that first century, as it is and should be today, that we should have a love for one another that transcends our barriers, the gender barriers that sometimes still exist today, the racial and ethnic barriers that clearly still exist today, and all the other barriers. We're to be a people that love one another, and doing that, it's a great witness to how Jesus literally does transform and change our lives. And so love is the Christian virtue, and it's to be the distinguishing mark of those that follow Jesus. You think of Jesus in his time when he was called upon, what is the greatest commandment of all? And he summed up the law and the prophets. He summed up a big chunk, 3/4 of your Bible, the Old Testament. He summed it up for you, and he says it's this: it's to love God with everything. Mind, heart, soul, body, strength. It's to love God with everything, and then to love neighbor as yourself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a famous passage of scripture, probably heard at many weddings, what love is kind, love is patient. And at the end of that, it says the three great virtues, the trinity of virtues, if you will, faith, hope, and love. And it goes on to say, and the greatest of these is love. It's the virtue. It's the thing that is to distinguish us as the people of God. So simple enough, right? The question is, what do we mean about love? Now, love is a word that's overused in our culture. It's overused in our context. And so when Jesus says love one another, we have different ideas of what that might look like in your mind and in my mind. And so we're going to go on. And I think John helps us to distinguish what love actually is. The second thing is, he says, not just exhorting us to love, but he gives us an example of love. And I love how John, he gives us an example of love by giving us an example of non-love. And we know this is typical of John. He's been very extreme in contrast, deliberately so, very black and white, John, in this letter. We've talked about truth and lies. We've talked about light and darkness. We talk about love and hate. We talk about God and Satan. We've talked about children of God and children of the devil. And now he's going to show us an example of love by contrasting Cain and hate with Christ and love. And so let's have a look there. In verse 12, he says, we should not be like Cain. So make it clear there that we should not be like Cain. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the story of Cain, Cain and Abel were brothers. Parents were Adam and Eve, and Cain was a farmer. He worked the ground. Abel was a herdsman. And one day they bring an offering, different offerings to God. And without going to the details, the complexities of that story, God receives and responds well to Abel, his brother's offering, but not so to Cain, kind of rejects Cain's offering. Cain is super mad. He's super mad at God and also towards his brothers. Jealousy, resentment, envy, and a bit of hatred now growing towards his brother. And God does an amazingly redemptive, beautiful thing. God comes to Cain and says, Cain, sin is crouching at the door of your heart. And if you don't conquer it, it will devour and destroy you. I love how God intervenes in our lives. And he points out hard things, not just out there, but in here are things that will destroy us because he loves us enough. And he says to Cain, Cain, you can overcome this. Don't let it take you. And the sad thing about this story is literally the verses that follow is we see the first murder in the Bible. We see Cain rise up and kill his brother. John's contrast. Why would John use Cain? Well, because I think Cain's story is actually all of our story. And you say, whoa, wait a minute, Richard. No one is going out and murdering anyone here. How is that? Well, listen to Jesus' words, and let's circle back here. Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, listen to that, out of the heart of man, out of the heart of woman, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So what Jesus is doing is he's affirming this, the condition of the human heart. Now, again, in our culture, we're to follow our hearts. We're encouraged to follow and lean into what our hearts tell you as if our hearts are this purest thing. And we know that's not true. We know, and it's scripture backs it, says our hearts are deceitful. They're distorted. They've been bent. They were created maybe perhaps to have that, but they've been distorted by the fall, distorted by sin. And so Jesus saying is the same place where murder comes is the same place where we might have envy, jealousy, resentment, hatred. You ever been jealous of someone? You've ever resented someone? Ever been envious of someone? Have you ever even hated someone? We're on the path to murder. Now, for many of us, we'll stop short of that atrocious act. But for Jesus, you know, in his Sermon on the Mount, he says it's not enough to say, I don't murder. He goes and peels back to the heart. And so this is what we're looking at today. Our human heart, our human love has been distorted. There's a beautiful Latin phrase, I think Augustine, St. Augustine came up with. It says, incurvatus in se. It means curved inward on oneself. We talked a few weeks back about disordered loves. And this, in a sense, is the same thing. Is we're created to love God, to love one another, love self. And what's happened is that outward love has been curved inward on oneself. And so what happens is instead of love that's supposed to go in its right allegiance to God first, to others, gets curved in and we direct it to ourselves in a self-centered, selfish way. C.S. Lewis in his book, The Four Loves, where he talks about the three common loves of affection, of friendship, of sexual love, and then goes on to talk about the divine love, agape, the fourth love. He says it like this. He says, we may give our human loves the unconditional allegiance. Listen to that. The unconditional allegiance which we owe only to God. Then they become gods. Then they become demons. Then they will destroy us and also destroy themselves. For natural loves that are allowed to become gods do not remain loves. They are still called so, but can become, in fact, complicated forms of hatred. Whoa, some deep stuff there by C.S. Lewis, but I think it strikes true for us. Notice that he's not knocking natural loves, but he says natural loves that are allowed to become gods. In other words, they get into a disorder. They get a disproportionate place in our lives. So we talk about this often, about idolatry. We can take even good things and make them ultimate things, and ultimately then they destroy us. So sometimes we have a love for possessions. We make that an ultimate allegiance. What we get? Materialism. We love pleasure. We make an ultimate allegiance to that. It becomes hedonism. We love our country. We make an ultimate allegiance to that love. It becomes nationalism. We make an ultimate love our ethnicity, love the skin color we're in. We make that an ultimate allegiance. It becomes racism, and we can go on. And so what C.S. Lewis is saying is they actually become distorted, curved, become a form of hate for those that are not like us, those that don't love our country like we do, that don't have the skin color like we do, whatever it may be. And so that incurvatus, curved in on oneself, is problematic. Another way to look at sin is to say that sin is a failure to love God and love others well. It's what we've been designed and created for, is to love God and love others well. It's a life and love that's been curved in, turned in on oneself. We might call that self-worship. Now, it's not often that in a sermon I'll quote a Satanist, but I thought this was pretty insightful from Anton LaVey, the founder of the Church of Satan. He said this: we don't worship Satan. We worship ourselves. Using the metaphorical representation of the qualities of Satan, Satan is the name used by Judeo-Christians for that force, listen to this, of individuality and pride within us. What is that? It's self-worship. That's the ultimate. That's where the trajectory goes. Now, most of us would never claim to be self-worshippers, but the reality is hearts and lives that are turned increasingly inward do begin to look like that. You know, sin is satanic in origin. I don't know what you think of when you hear Satanism and satanic. You probably think of pentagrams and blood sacrifices and heavy metal rock and roll. I don't know, whatever those images are. But the reality is a worship of self, really. We put self at the center, and that's not how we've been designed to live. You know, one reason I think John also highlights Cain is all sin is wrong, all sin is satanic, but particularly the sin of hatred, prejudice, resentment, and murder of another specifically is demonic, because life is sacred. Life is your greatest possession. And when we take that, when someone takes that literally away from another, they snuff out the sacredness of life. They destroy an image bearer of God. And so coupled with the words of Jesus, you may say, well, that's great. I'm not a murderer. I've never murdered. I have no intention of murdering. Remember the words of Jesus. If you hate your brother or your sister, you're on a dangerous path. It's as good as murdering them. It's good as destroying. What it does is it dehumanizes one another. When we look at another differently, when we look down on another for whatever reason, whatever distinction that you may think you have one above the other, that dehumanizes, devalues that person in the eyes of God. And it's particularly distasteful in the sight of God. It's why for us as Every Nation, not just as a global family, for us as Every Nation GTA, we really want to see God do something that's way beyond my capacity, Bert's capacity, our capacity. It's to build a multi-diverse church, a diverse church, to build a church from ethnicity. We live in one of the most diverse cities in the world, if not the world's most diverse city in the world. And it's hard. It's hard to bring people who have different cultures, backgrounds, languages together. But it's a beautiful thing when it works, because it really does point to Jesus being the thing that pulls us together when many things would separate us. And so this is what we're leaning into today. Now, Lewis goes on in that book, towards the end of that book, as he begins to talk about charity or agape love, or this divine love, this human love that is beyond this divine love that's beyond our human love. He goes on to say, William Morris wrote a poem called Love is Enough, and someone is said to have reviewed it briefly in the words, "It isn't." Such has been the burden of this book, The Four Loves, that he was writing. The natural loves are not self-sufficient. It's not that they're wrong, it's just that they lack something else, at first vaguely described as decency and common sense, but later revealed as goodness, and finally as the whole Christian life in one particular relation must come to the help of the mere feeling if the feeling is to be kept sweet. What is Lewis saying there? He's basically saying is something else must come to help us, to help turn our love not just inward in Curvatus, but to begin to turn it back outward toward God and toward others, which now leads us into the essence of love. What do we mean by love? Well, we've seen the example of what love is not in Cain. John's contrasting him with Christ. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. The essence of love, is self-sacrifice. It's the example of the life and the death of Jesus lived outwardly for the benefit of others, including you and me, a tremendous personal cost to himself. This is what embodies Jesus' life. This is what is to embody the lives of us who would call ourselves followers of Jesus. Fleming Rutledge, in her book, The Crucifixion, talks about how sentimental or overly spiritualized love is not capable of the sustained, unconditional agape of Christ shown on the cross. Only from the perspective of the crucifixion can the true nature of Christian love be seen over against all that the world calls love. It's quite a thing to love a person without anything in expectation back. It's quite a thing to love, knowing full well that love is going to be thrown back in your face. You know, part of loving is risk, right? To love well means to risk. And maybe some of us are love shy because we've loved before and it's hurt. And I'm not talking necessarily about romantic loves and that kind of thing, but we've put ourselves out there only to be rejected. And that's hurtful. Jesus knows full well what that's like. But look at the way that he has loved us. Look at the way that he loves even his enemies. And this is what John's calling us to when he says the exhortation is to love one another. Jesus' life and cross, it's the essence of love. And so the ultimate contrast here is Cain had a life and a heart increasingly in Curvatus, turned inward, which led him to hate and ultimately murder his physical brother. Jesus had an outward heart and life lived and loved towards others that led ultimately self-sacrifice. True love is self-sacrifice. That verse 16 then says this key little phrase, we ought to. Because of that, we should do this. And the order is important because today's message may come across to you as like, I need to do better at loving other people well. Now, you probably do. I probably do. We all could do better loving other people. But it's not a message ultimately about gritting your teeth, powering down, self-will. Here I am. I'm going to love people because that's what the Bible tells me to do. The way the Bible works, the way the instructions of Christ really work best is at first we recognize we are helpless to do that. We need his help to love others well. There's nothing in Richard that can love like Christ can love. That's why I need Christ in Richard's life. And so we talk about fruit and root. We talk about if we want the fruit of this kind of love, we first need to experience this kind of love. You need to know the love of Christ. When we're talking about self-sacrifice, that Jesus did it firstly for you, that his love was directed on you. His self-sacrifice, his life lived, his death was for you and for me. It's first Christ's love in you and for you before it's Christ's love through you. Now, the through you is an important part. It's where we're going in this message. Don't get me wrong. That's important. But I think the order is also important. Because like you, like me, there's only so much Richard can love. And Richard really loves people who kind of like him. It's really hard for Richard to love people who don't like him. Or it's really hard for Richard to love someone who's altogether different and who Jesus might call me to love. And so there's something deeper that needs to go beyond your human love, my human love. Lewis points us out. Jesus is bringing us back to this. And here's the good news. This is the great news, is because when we look at Jesus, he's giving us an example of not just for his love for the world, but for you and for I. The truest thing about you right now is not your sin. It's not your brokenness. It's not your despair. It's not your failings. It's not your regrets. They may be very valid in your life. We don't discount that. We don't ignore that. Jesus is fully aware of all that in your life and in my life. But it's not the truest thing that he sees about you. The truest thing about you is that you're made in the image of God, that God loves you. God loves you enough not to have some sentimental love note sent to you, that he embodied himself in the flesh in Jesus Christ, lived the life, died a death, so that through his self-sacrifice, you could be drawn back into that love and to live the life that he truly has created for you. So here's the love test. The evidence of an authentic faith at work in our lives is that we start to love others like Jesus, sacrificially and selflessly, even to personal cost. And the only way that you're going to be able to sustain and do that is when you reflect on how Jesus is constantly doing that for you at personal cost himself. And let that energize, remain, not just receive that once, but remain in that love. You're going to be able to tap into a love that's way beyond you. And it'll change the people around you as it does yourself. So lastly, let's talk about some very practical things. Not just the exhortation to love, not just the examples that we've seen of Christ as opposed to Cain, not just the essence of true love, which is self-sacrifice. I mean, you think about self-sacrifice. Those are two words in our culture that really sometimes don't go along with love, right? It's kind of like love because it's reciprocated. Until that's not reciprocated, move on to the next person or move on to the next thing. But then lastly, evidence of love. Verse 17 and 18, John gets super helpful for us here. What does this look like? What does it mean? What is the authenticity of your faith? You say you got faith in Jesus. Say you follow the way of Jesus. You got a WWJD band. You got a bumper sticker on your car, whatever it is. Okay, great. Let's have a look. Let's see the evidence of love in your life. It says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Paraphrase of John, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. I love you is cheap if it's not backed up with deed, if it's not backed up with sincerity and truth. I mean, ladies, you know, that guy can say he loves you all you want, but until he puts a ring on it, until it's self-sacrificial, talk is cheap. Most of us will never be in the position where we literally may have to lay down our lives for a brother or sister. Although it still happens today, most of us will never be in that position. And John is saying, hey, some of you in this time as well, some of you, it may cost you the ultimate thing to love your brother well, love your sister well, as you may need to lay down your life in whatever way that materialized for them. But nonetheless, we're to have that mentality. We're to have the most precious thing about us, our life, to be able to say it, to lay that down for others. And how can we do that? Because Jesus did it for us, right? And that's not easy. It's near impossible. But again, it's not something I've got to drum up. It's as I reflect on and look at what Jesus has done for me, it changes then what I can do for others. And I love what John's done here. He's gone from very vague, love the brothers, the plural, until the last sentence, love your brother, from humankind to a single individual. Loving everybody in general may be and is often an excuse for loving nobody in particular, right? So we often have a phrase, everyone's ask is no one's ask. And so we're not being told to love mankind here, although we are to love the world, to love all different kinds of people. We're now being specific. Who's the person that you can love? In light of all that was going on this week as well, I began just kind of reading some of Martin Luther King Jr.'s amazing speeches and quotes. And I was trying to find one that would really fit. And there's so many and so good and do not do justice to what he was standing for. But I love this one. He talked about how I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love, that agape love, that fourth love that Lewis was talking about, will have the final word in reality. Listen to that. We'll have the final word in reality. This is why right temporarily defeated, and we might feel like that right now, like it just feels like injustice is winning, but he says it's stronger than evil triumphant. Unarmed truth and unconditional love. And I don't know about you, but I believe Martin Luther King Jr. is pointing us back to the same source. It's Jesus. It's him that's going to have the final word, and to not be disheartened, disillusioned, and which is very real for us right now, but to press in. And so let's ask how to love one well, another well. Here's a couple of questions. Number one, are you aware of another person's need? John talked about if you see your brother, your sister in need. Well, that assumes that you're close enough, that you're in community with your brother and sister in Christ. Are you close enough to people to not just see their need, but to feel their need? What's your proximity? You know, if you're sitting there and thinking, well, gosh, if I look around, there's no one really in need, I would submit that you're not close enough to the people's lives, because there's need all around. Proximity. And it comes back to, we're to love one another. We're to be this motley crew, this community, this group identity that's pulled together. Secondly, not just are you aware of another's need, are you in a position to meet their need? He says, if you've got the world's goods and you see a brother's need, but you don't extend that, how does the love of God abide in you? Are you in a position to meet their need? The short answer is yes. You may not feel like you have enough, a lot, but the short answer is yes. Mother Teresa has a great way of putting this. It's great love in small acts. We cannot all do great things, but we can do small things with great love. And oftentimes we think that we've got to do the spectacular. We've got to do the things that are going to be recorded in the history books. And the majority of us, we're never going to do that. But we can do small acts that can change the world of an individual. There's a great phrase years back from Andy Stanley, I think, was coined. He says, do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. You want to end poverty? Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. Because oftentimes we get so overwhelmed with the need, we do nothing. If I'm speaking to myself, we just do nothing. We shut down. How is my little act of dropping off a meal for this person probably going to help? Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. Now, I know John's talking about possessions. You know, I'm talking about material possessions, and that's very good. We can be very practical in meeting the needs of others. But think of other ways. What are the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ that you can potentially help out? You know, as I've thought about this week as well, and how people of color in our congregation, in our city, in our nation, in the world, are really suffering right now. It's just a harsh reminder of the systemic injustice and racism that's been extended to particular groupings. I've thought about how me and my privilege as a white male in a position of leadership, how do I leverage that to be part of the solution? It's not good enough just to say, I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not racist, I'm not prejudiced, but it needs to be demonstrated in action. And so reaching out to various people of color and say, what is it that you would love people like me, white males like me to do to help you and feel like you're supported? So it may not be in your possessions. It may be in other ways that you can meet the needs of your fellow brothers and sisters. We cannot do all great things, but we can do small things with great love. The third question is, are you not just aware of it, in a position to meet it? Are you willing? Are you willing to meet their need? One of the things I've been incredibly encouraged by just in our church here in Toronto is to see how our small groups, even in this time, have gone in amazing ways to live out what we're talking about today. We have small groups that have collected food parcels for people in our congregation and dropped those off in lavish ways. I've seen the videos and the footage of that. It's been incredibly heartwarming to see this principle in action. One small group covering the rent of a member of their small group. Amazing practical ways of demonstrating love for one another. And there's probably countless others that I don't know of that are happening. And that's incredible. And it's incredible to see. And even as Pastor Paola reminded us in that video that we just saw leading to the message, that there's a great moment for the church to really shine bright in this time of tremendous crisis. And then lastly, do it. Do it. It's not good for us just to talk about this. You know, our ears have been tickled. These are all the fantastic ways we as a church, we have a benevolent fund that's set up in this principle. But I feel like this morning, it's not to say, hey, collectively, we as a church are doing this. The Spirit of God is saying, what am I as an individual? How are you loving the brothers, the sisters well? How are you loving people well in this time? What can you do? What do you have that can meet the needs of others? I want to lead us in a prayer in response to this today. Father, we do come before you, and we do feel overwhelmed as we look at the need, in the world and even here within our midst amongst people, Lord. And it feels like our contribution can be insignificant. And yet you've called each one of us to love one another well. And so today we repent where we haven't done that, God. We repent when we haven't been aware of the hurt and the need that are amongst our people, Lord, amongst the people, our brothers and sisters. God, we want to receive afresh your love, your self-sacrifice on our behalf. We want to be reminded of that. We want to remain in that, and we want to respond in light of that. God, help us to love well, even this week. Lord, would you lead us in a practical way of extension, of demonstrating this to one another this week, God, that we would love well in a time of hate and division. And we do all this to the glory of your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.